You know that you are in a congregation that loves to sing when your Apple Watch alerts you that you are in an area with too high or too loud of sound. I wasn't going to start with this, but my wife told me last week that we had a visitor. I was not here last week. Apparently, I missed a lot. We'll get to that. That we had a visitor whose mother was in town, and her mother said, I just want to sing today. And she said, I guess we're going to Oregon City. I think that says a lot about our congregation. We are a good singing congregation. Again, I missed a lot last week. Apparently there was a big announcement. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you knew what the big announcement was before you got to worship last week? By show of hands, how many? Okay, so I messaged Ben Hedrick last Sunday. We were messaging back and forth already. And I asked him, I said, do you know what this big announcement is? And I already knew. And he said, well, I think it's going to be something about Alan Barreth being installed because he got a notification from the Google Calendar of the church that said Alan installed / potluck. And if you have good enough eyesight, you can see who created that. So, a side note, if you want to know about big announcements ahead of time, you can subscribe to our Google Calendar. How you do that, email me. I can put you on the list. Most of you are actually on there, whether you look at it or not. You'll also see that apparently on the 22nd, we have an elders meeting at 3 a.m. that I will not be at. Anyway, Google Calendar. So, today, the elders, no, I didn't put that on there. No, I hope your doctor's appointments are not on there. The elders have asked me for the next 2 weeks to talk about the qualifications for elders. That's what we're going to talk about today. What is an elder? Qualifications for elders. And then next week, we're going to look at the role of the elders and also our responsibility as the congregation to the elders. And so what is an elder? I decided might as well go to the experts. And so I emailed the elders this week and said, I want your definition of what an elder is. And I'm going to read those before I get to mine. By the way, I had mine already before I asked them. I'm not going to tell you whose response is what. You can try to guess that yourself, I guess. But one of them said, an elder is a mature man who is able to oversee and shepherd the church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that we become more like Jesus. Another response, an elder is a mature Christian man who has demonstrated his love for God's people and is willing to live a life of example and prayer, teach the word of God, and watch over the spiritual needs of the church. And the final response I got was, an elder is a dedicated man who puts God and then all others before himself. So what is an elder? My definition, an elder is the spiritual leader of a congregation, or the spiritual leaders of the congregation. That is what it means to be an elder, to watch over. And most of those definitions gave that idea of watching over the spiritual needs of the congregation. Today, we're going to spend all of our time in two sections, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Titus chapter 1. This is where in Scripture Paul gives Titus and Timothy two preachers that Paul has trained and that he has mentored. And he gives them, these are the qualifications for men to serve as elders. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Paul starts this section by saying, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, aspiration, all Christian men, not just men, all Christians should aspire for these kinds of qualities. And I'm going to have all the qualities up there, all of the qualifications up there in just a minute. But Paul says, if anyone is aspiring, we should all aspire. Now, here's the thing. Just because you aspire to have those qualities doesn't necessarily mean that you have to aspire to the office of overseer, as Paul puts it here. But we should all be aspiring to have these qualities, these characteristics in us. From a very young age, we need to be teaching our children to be like this. Now, not everyone needs to aspire for the office of overseer, but we should, again, all be aspiring for these qualifications. Some don't want the responsibility of being an elder in the church. And in some ways, that's okay. In some ways, that's okay. However, the church needs men who are qualified and willing to serve. And if you are a Christian, man or woman, if you are a Christian and do not want the responsibilities that come with leading, and I'm not talking about necessarily in our assembly, but leading in life, if you do not want to lead, you need to take a long look at what Christ requires of his people in general. Because all Christians should be leaders in one way or another. Leading by example, especially in our world. And I say especially, but you look at the history of humanity, Christians have always needed to be moral and spiritual leaders in their community. In their households, for sure, but in the community as well. We need Christians who are willing to show these qualities and characteristics everywhere they go, and that is leadership. And so if you do not want to be a leader in what you do and what you say and how you act, again, you need to take a long look at what Christ requires of his people. And then you need to take some time to discern how well you are living up to that standard that Christ has set for us. Because all of us should be aspiring to be more and more like Christ. And by nature, that has some leadership characteristics in it. That does not mean that you have to be up front leading people. That does not mean that you have to be an elder in the congregation. That does not mean that you have to lead a ladies' Bible class. Or lead the ladies' ministry at our local church. But it does mean that you need to be willing to be an example for other people. Again, not all who are qualified to serve as elders will serve as elders because it does not require a title to be a leader. Some of the best leaders in our congregation do not have the title of minister or deacon or elder. We have a lot of people in this congregation who lead different types of ministries in their homes, in the community. And those are so needed. But today we're talking about elders. Paul goes on to say, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task. It is something that is not to be taken lightly. If I hear of someone who is asked to be an elder and their first response is, yes, I'd love to. I'm ready. I would have some serious questions. But every man that I have worked with who has told me the story of when they were asked to be an elder, their first response was, me? Are you sure? Me? And even Alan, I'm gonna talk about this. Even Alan... Some of you didn't even know that he had been asked to be an elder, and he got up here for a communion talk and talked about imposter syndrome. I kind of chuckled, and I went, Alan, we've seen these qualities in you for years. And I think that's a great quality that a man who's been asked to be one of our elders went, me? I think that's fantastic. Because it's a noble task. Now, I'm going to be talking about what this task entails next week. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I wanted to bring this out. But now we're going to get onto the qualifications. What does Paul say the qualifications are? And the number one, and I'm not going to talk about a whole lot yet, because I will a little bit later in this sermon. Very first thing Paul says, he must be above reproach. And above reproach, and just a little forethought, this is kind of an umbrella term for everything else that Paul lists. But we'll get to the qualifications, and I apologize ahead of time. This is probably too small for those of you in the back to read, but I wanted to get them all on one slide. Husband of one wife. This literal term in the Greek means a one-woman man. Devoted to one woman. Sober-minded. Man, how important is it to have an elder who is sober-minded? Someone, now this is not sober, as in no alcohol. Later it says not a drunkard. But this is sober-minded, meaning they do not let their emotions get the best of them. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach. This is one that, this is one of the big ones that we look at. Well, is this person able to teach? Can they teach? I think maybe one of the more important questions are they willing to teach? Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. All of these characteristics of being a person of high quality character. Able to manage his household with dignity. Children that are submissive. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about this, but part of the role of an elder is caring for God's church, which is referred to as the family of God. And Paul even says in this passage, if a man cannot control his own household, how can he oversee the house of God? Not a recent convert. This is an important one. And it kind of plays into what we'll talk about in Titus a little bit. But not a recent convert. This needs to be a man who is strong in his faith, who has deeply rooted himself in the Word of God and in his faith. The parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. There are some people who appear very strong in the faith when they first become Christians. And you might think that person would make a great elder. But if they're not firmly rooted and have not shown the longevity of their faith, it's not a good idea to make them an elder because they might fall away rather quickly. Well thought of by outsiders, having a good reputation with people outside of the church. This is important. We're going to come back and talk about why some of these are important in just a minute. But now we're going to move on to Titus. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." This first part, Paul says, this is why I left you, Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put into order what remained and appoint elders in every town. Paul's charge to Titus was, you are to appoint elders into every church, in every town there in Crete. And you might ask the question, well, why didn't these churches already have elders? Why didn't Paul do that when he was traveling through Crete? Well, this goes back to what he says to Timothy, not a recent convert. As Paul's going through, he is converting many people to Christianity. And so he leaves Titus so that Titus can be there and to know these people before elders are installed. There is a lot of discernment that goes into installing an elder in a church. And so Paul leaves Titus and tells him, you need to get to know these people. You need to get to know these churches. You need to get to know these men. Make sure they're strong in their faith before you appoint elders in these churches and in these towns. And then he gives the qualifications. You may have noticed in all of these, I've taken out the above reproach. Again, we'll get to that. Again, the husband of one wife, that term, one woman man. Children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, you may know I use the English Standard Version when I preach. That's the translation I like most of the time. This is one that I went to other translations to see what they actually said, because while this is a fair translation, it may not be the best translation. And so I love this Bible. I don't use it as much, but it's a parallel Bible side by side. It has the old NIV and it has the New American Standard side by side. And I wanted to read to you what these other translations say here in Titus. This says, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. That's the New American Standard. And then in the NIV, it says, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I think those translations are a whole lot easier to understand than what the ESV says here. But it's this idea that the children are, as Paul says to Timothy, submissive. They're not wild. They're not disobedient. They are under the care of their father and they are obeying what their father wants and how he wants them to live. Here it says believers. They are believers. Through different study this week, I looked at this word children. What does this mean? And most scholars that I looked at indicate that the word here that's children implies children living in their father's household, right? As parents, we want all of our children to be believers. However, we cannot force someone to be a believer. We can encourage them, but adults make their own decisions. And this is talking again about children, not adults who've moved out, but children. The children who are living in their father's house are believers. They're submissive. They're not wild. And Paul goes on, God's steward, someone who is not arrogant, not quick-tempered, again, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain, hospitable is in there again, a lover of good. Someone who loves the good things, who strives for what is good. Self-controlled shows up again. Upright, holy, disciplined. Again, these are qualities and characteristics that all Christians should be striving for. That we should all be self-disciplined and upright and holy and disciplined before God. This is something not just for an elder, but for all of us. Holds firm to the word and able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Oh, again, the teaching aspect comes out. And here Paul also throws in able to rebuke those who contradict it. I wish I knew if Paul meant that, you know, well, he's talking about people in the church. It's important to rebuke people in the church if they are going against sound doctrine. But I don't think that that's the only thing Paul is talking about. I think he's also talking about people in the community who are not part of the church who are not following sound doctrine, who are contradicting true doctrine, can this person rebuke them and give a qualified teaching of why that person is wrong? Can they defend their faith? Oh, that's an important quality for our elders. But wouldn't it be easier if they just had to rebuke those in the church? Man, wouldn't that be easier? But I think this goes more into the ability to defend your faith to outsiders as well. Meanwhile, also keeping, as Paul said to Timothy, a good reputation with those outside the church. Man, you put all these together and there's some tough things in there. And again, now here in Titus, Paul mentions being above reproach twice. Above reproach. I want to talk about this for a minute, because what does this mean? This is an umbrella term, again, for all of those, but what does it really mean? And so here's a definition. To live with such consistent integrity that no valid accusation of wrongdoing can be made against you. This is what it means to be above reproach. And again, something that all of us should strive for, but a requirement of an elder. To live with such consistent integrity that no valid accusation of wrongdoing can be made against you. And so we have, and again, this is going to be even smaller, but we have these lists, and I've got the 1 Timothy on the left and Titus on the right. 1 Timothy on the left, Titus on the right. And these are the qualifications just kind of listed out. And if you can't see this and you want to see it, you can email me. I'll send you my whole presentation. I don't mind. But these are all important qualifications for many different reasons. I want you to look at these. I want you to ask yourself, if one of our elders had qualities and characteristics that contradicted these, would you be willing to submit to them? Would you be willing to submit to their spiritual authority in the church? Would you consider them a spiritual mentor? If we had an elder who was an alcoholic, a drunkard, if we had an elder who was abusive, violent, who was quarrelsome and loved to argue and get on people's nerves and make other people angry, would you want to follow that person? No. I think we could all agree. The answer would be no. I want to follow someone who is self-controlled, who is upright and holy before God. I want them to mentor me and to lead me. I want someone who is humble. I want someone who, even when something happens that upsets them, they do not let their emotions take over. These are the kind of men that we need to serve in the church. But again, all Christians should strive for these characteristics. We all need to strive to be these kinds of people, because there is an inherent leadership quality of a Christian. We need to be leaders in our community. We need to be able to lead non-Christians to Christ. As Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ, given that ministry of reconciliation, that we can bring other people to the foot of the cross, bring them into relationship with Jesus. We all must be above reproach. In a lot of ways, these are non-negotiables for Christians. These are non-negotiables for those who claim to be Christ-like. And so, there we have it. These are the qualifications of elders listed out in the Bible. These are not my words. These are the words of God. And we, again, all need to strive for this, but we as Christians, as the church, need to make sure that we are following people who are being Christ-like. We need to make sure that when we install new elders, that they are a good representation of what it means to be a Christian. And so we close out the sermon today. I just want to ask the question, where are you? Where are you in your walk with God? These characteristics are not always easy. Praise God, we have men to lead us and to be a spiritual mentor for all of us. I've been blessed to work with wonderful elderships in the past, but there's something special we have going on here at the Oregon City Church of Christ. We have a lot, we have men who care deeply, who spend time in prayer, and who in everything they do, they think about others first. If you are here today and you are struggling, there's an invitation open for you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, the invitation is open for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.